Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And I want you to set a tab on a couple of texts in the Old Testament that we will be looking at as well. Genesis 24 and 1 Samuel 17. Really crucial, I think, in understanding the complexity of our text this morning. I'll just read the text and skip the key words for the sake of time, because I want to give full attention to verses 5 and 6 this morning. So here's our morning text. Proverbs 3, "My son, do not forget my teaching. Keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Then," or the King James NASV, "so you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." We pay attention to the structure of a passage because it displays planning and forethought of the writer. You think of it like an architect building a building, and he puts glass on the east side. When the sun pours in, its rays are not as violent and hot in the morning. And then it's brick on the backside in the heat of the day facing the west. It's the planning, the forethought of the architect. So that's what we have here. The father training this naive child. The father and mother together, they arrange the material so it is easy for them to follow with forethought. Observe here verse 1, the father's instruction. It's called his teaching, his commands. The same in verse 3. They are to be bound. Verse 5, they are to be trusted. They cause liberality in verse 9. In verse 11, they cause peace under the Lord's chastisement. Notice all the odd verses. Did you see that? Let's look at it again. Verse 1, verse 3, verse 5, verse 7, verse 9. Verse 11, it is all the commands. It is the invective of the passage in the odd verses. Now, the even verses, 2, 4, and the second half of verse 6. See, we're going to take the first half of 6, and we're going to include that in verse 5. Now, we're not tampering with the text. Remember, the chapter divisions and the verses themselves, that's not inspired. This is just the grammar of the text. The first half of verse 6 is really belongs with verse 5. And so we divide that text. But look at this. The even verses, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, those are the reasons, those are the benefits that the naive child should be following the father and mother's wise counsel, the wise walk, the beneficial walk. Let's think of it theologically. Here in the odd verses, you have the covenant God setting forth His covenants and His obligations to the people under the law. And in the even verses, you have the results of following those obligations. A second thing I want you to observe in this text is there is a rippling effect going on. You see, the commands, the teaching, it's like a big boulder dropped into a pond, and now the ripples run across the pond. Look at it from the commands and teaching. Verse 1, to not forget the word that's delivered. So it's a call to persevere in it. Then verse 3, not only not forgetting, but actually retaining, the NIV, to never leave. Verse 5, to interact with that instruction by faith, the NIV, to trust the Lord. And so doing so, look, those teaching and those commands now amalgamate into the part of our day-to-day living with a certain attitude. The NIV calls it shunning evil. Now you're separating yourself from the world. Verse 9, spilling into worship. Do you see that? Honoring the Lord. And from there, verse 11, to a life of submissiveness in all matters, His corrections are our benefit and our blessings. And we have the same in the benefits, the even verses. Same effect. Constant rewards for a progression of life in grace. Verse 2, a long life with peace. Verse 4, favor with people. 6b, a straight path through life. Verse 8, vitality and strength. Verse 10, abundance. And verse 12, the Father's great love in all matters of your life. So there it is, from top to bottom, the benefits. Verse 2, a long life all the way. Amalgamate that or stick it together with verse 12, under the canopy of God's great love. Well, that's the structure, and I find it fascinating. Here's our exposition this morning. The lesson opens with an appeal. Notice it's personal, from the father and mother to the child. My teaching, my commands. Follow me as I follow Christ, said the apostle. Didn't have a Bible to read back then. They weren't in publication like they are. So we had this oral tradition, and we watched and kept note of one another's behavior. The strong appeal, the words, do not forget. In the Old Testament, to remember something is not the absence of recall. It's visual. It's literally remembering. A child at play takes a clay toy, pulls off an arm. And then in his play, he sticks that arm back to the torso. He remembers the arm. Now, medically, what is going on there? Well, he's attaching the arm back to the circulatory system, back to the brain, back to the spine that sends its impulse to make that arm work. That's the medical idea. But in Israel, to remember is to reassociate yourself again with the law, with the values, with the covenants, with the promises. Remember yourself back to the Torah. That's the idea. Those eternal truths were the core, and that the Father wants to be the core of that child. That is defined by that word heart. See that? That is the essence of the person. That word heart, it is his character. And as we said last time, you marry character. You marry the heart of a person. You minister to men, as I do often, and you talk to them about the Word of God, and it's just like they've got Elmer's glue in the brain. Well, tell me about your business. Boom! They light up like a Christmas tree. Let's talk about the Rangers, the Mavericks, the Cowboys. Woo! Man, we're going now. You see, the heart is what you're really passionate about. That's what's really important to you. Your heart. These commands and teachings are to be guarded. That's the NIV, to keep. It means to put them into practice as a lifestyle. That's the precise exhortation of the apostle. Philippians 4, verse 9, he says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me, seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now to the rewards. Look, verse 2, prolonged life, many years. Now we all think of the exceptions when we hear that, don't we? The exceptions to the long life. There's Robert Murray McShane. He dies in his 20s. How about Jim Elliot? He died in his 20s. William Borden? He died in his 20s. How about that word, many years? Well, let's always remember this, that the Lord Jesus never evaluates anything by quantity, always quality. Luke chapter 7. That woman that came in and bathed his feet with tears. dried his feet with her hair. Jesus said, that's better than bowls of warm water and golden vessels. That's better than the finest oils in the ancient Near East. See, he's looking at a quality of something, not a quantity. And when we think of these men, Robert Murray McShane, William Borden, Jim Elliot, we think of the quality. Yeah, their years were brief, but look at the quality. We quote them. We read their biographies. We think their thoughts after them. These men who loved Christ and had such a passion for the kingdom. And we keep those thoughts among us. See, you save that which is really valuable. And we consider them valuable. No doubt that explains right here the prosperity mentioned in the life of wisdom, a life of contentment, free from the love of things. Literally, the word here is the famous Hebrew word shalom. It is, writes one teacher, peace in the presence of God. It renders the word to have enough. Tranquility that only God can give in this world of madness and materialism that says more and more, got to have more. Now back to the admonition of verse 3, qualities and characteristics of the wise life, love and faithfulness. Let's break them down independently. Love is that Old Testament word hesed, covenant loyalty. He who knows that word knows his wedding vows, what you really signed on for. He who knows that word knows how to keep long-standing friendships over decades. This word faithfulness, that's really just God's watch care. Here's the illustration of it. Deuteronomy 29:5, Moses speaking to Israel said, in God's faithfulness, during these 40 years that I led you through the desert, your clothes did not wear out, nor did your sandals on your feet. That's faithfulness. His watch care. Now let's put those two words together. Now we have a different meaning. And the most famous is in Exodus 34:6, where Moses is standing on the mountain with those two fresh tablets, and God comes down in a cloud and he proclaims his name, passing in front of Moses, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Love and faithfulness together, that's his love, commitment, watch care over his sheep, his elect, his people that he bought out of this world. He stays involved with you. He's closer than your skin. I am with you always, he says, even to the end of time. And now, being divine qualities, we really have an ambiguity here in the text as far as interpretations go. Are they just these qualities, love and faithfulness, in God only? Are they to be transported through the Father to the child? Well, I understand them to be transported to the child as well. This is what the apostle was referring to when he told the Galatians that in my travail in this life, I minister until Christ is formed in you. He teaches the word of God continually until that person at Galatia will come to a full maturity. That's the idea. The Father telling the Son that these qualities should influence every choice, every movement, every decision of your life. And that is a striking contrast to the selfishness and the infidelities of the world and the people of the world. This word faithfulness and covenant loyalty, it's found in Psalm 40. David says, I don't conceal these qualities of God, but I speak of them in the great assembly. He speaks often of this concept of love and faithfulness. Now to the command. Never let them leave you. In other words, the constant and consistent way to live for the believer. Covenant loyalty and faithfulness. That should be our lives. Emulating Him. To bind something around the neck is the idea that's only found in Proverbs and all of Scripture. Chapter 6 and verse 21, there's the father and the mother instruction to bind something around the heart. Chapter 7, verse 3, you have the father and the mother, again, teaching that something be bound around the fingers. Here, it's the picture of an adornment of a necklace, which heightens the quality of a person. Hey, you may not have the face of Elizabeth Taylor, but we put $10 million worth of diamonds around that neck. You're going to brighten the room. That's the idea. To walk in wisdom, you're simply attractive. You're going to be made like Christ. I had a good friend who's now with the Lord. He said, you take a room this size with this many people, and Jesus Christ walks in, and it won't be long before everyone in that room will be totally captivated by Him. Not because of the way He looked, but what He said, the way He behaved, His demeanor, His character, His heart came out. That's the idea. This metaphor of tablets is to be internalized. That's the Father's teaching, the place where no one can see, the heart. Surely, said David in Psalm 51, you desire truth in the innermost place, wisdom in the heart. No one can see the heart. Remember the Lord telling Samuel, men look on the outside, but I look at the heart. Keep that in mind. Now the benefit, verse 4. And to our surprise, it actually comes grammatically in the form of a command. Better translated maybe in this way, the result. Here you have two aspects. Heaven, the blessing of heaven, and earth, good favor among men. In the book of James, Abraham is called the friend of God. Imagine that, from heaven. And yet among the idolatrous Hittites of the land, Genesis 23, they call him a great prince among us. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't that wonderful? To be a friend of heaven and the idolatrous community recognize the greatness of a person. The world does just the opposite. If you got bucks, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. But not in this book. Not in the book of Proverbs that values your reputation, your name over money. How much better is a good name, asked this book, than silver and gold. You see, in Acts 24, Tertullus, the Roman lawyer, he called Paul a troublemaker, a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. But Paul, in that same hearing, he said, those charges are untrue. They cannot be proven at all. So what's the outcome? Acts 25, the formal charges, sending Paul on to Festus. There are no charges. Not in Roman law. Well, what are the charges? We don't have any. The only thing that we have is Acts 26, when Festus listens to the great Paul and he says, resurrection from the dead? You're out of your mind, loco. But that's not a problem for us. For 2 Corinthians 4, if the gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Men of the world simply couldn't lay a hand on Paul or upon his reputation. Now, what a testimony that is. Now, we have arrived at our famous 5 and 6. Everybody knows Proverbs 5 and 6. See, people always want counsel. What should I do? This or that? Well, this is our lifeblood. It's the life of the believer. It's the life of daily trust. The word trust means simply to rely upon. Well, let's go even deeper than that. G.R. Driver is a Hebrew scholar and lexicographer, and he describes the word this way. It's the idea of lying helplessly face down, totally passive. That's trust. Over and over, it's used in the Old Testament in a negative sense. Like idols, foreign armies, the things that one trusts in turns out to be deceptive, a false sense of security, trust. To the extent that anyone grows in confidence in the eternal, invisible God, he grows up and becomes mature. That's the idea, trust. Now, in wisdom literature, you got to climb some mountains in order to understand this word trust. Because in wisdom literature, the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer in wisdom literature. Because wisdom literature is life under the sun, remember? It's all the here and now, the space and time. And that's the consistent themes. Don't lose your trust. We of the people of God, we've got some great examples to help us through in this word trust. Abraham, who traversed the land, built altars, staying always close to the Lord and to His wise counsel. I'm always charmed by that story, Genesis 24, of his directionless servant. No map, no compass. Made him put his hand under his thigh and strike an oath of strict obedience. Abraham sending him on a 1 in a million mission. Find a wife for my son. From the family, not among the Canaanites. Now, the servant, being a practical man, asked the great Abraham, okay, you know, let's say. That's the way they talked back then. I find her, but she won't come back with me. I mean, I don't have a picture portfolio to tell her what we've got here. And Abraham, the man who built all those altars next to his tent, look at this, verse 7. Look what he says. He says, the Lord, just like Proverbs 3, trust the Lord. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised to me on oath, saying, to your offspring, I'll give this land. Now look at this. He will send His angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son there. Now I want to tell you, in the 40 years I've been born again, I have read this chapter over and over and over and over and over again. There are no angels here. Not that I've ever been able to see. But let me tell you what you do see. You see with every step blind, invisible providence all the way. You know, providence, it's the how of the sovereign decree of God. How it all happened. How it all came together. How it all took place. That's providence. You see, this great fellow, Abraham, coming out of life's back turn. And as Eddie R. Carroll would ride those winning horses, down the stretch he comes. right in front of the gallery. Us. That's us. Watching Him. Trust. Look at Him. He's magnificent. And what's He trusting? He's trusting the promises. He so knew, He so believed, He was so persuaded that He was able to keep that which He entrusted against that day. Now that's what we sing. Maybe we need to re-sing it. Exactly what did He believe? He believed that those promises would come to fruition. That His descendants, through Sarah only, would create a great nation to Messiah. And this woman, she wasn't even a speck on the horizon. No, the writer to the epistle to the Hebrews, using his language, would say, he didn't receive the promises in his lifetime, the things that were promised. He saw them only and welcomed them from a distance. Our lives, yours and mine, we, like Abram, ride the promises in front of the gallery to the finish. So, trusting the Lord, here exclusively, never into ourselves. No confidence in the flesh. That's the New Testament teaching. The word here, to lean, is like a crutch. You put your full force on a crutch. Let it take over. And not to our own understanding. Gerhard von Rad, in his book, Wisdom in Israel, says these words refer to whatever gives us a sense of security and confidence in ourselves. Now, I want to spend a few moments here because I just see a natural tension in this. We hire people based upon experience and talent. And yet, here's the tension. As I think about the Bible, Nehemiah was a builder, a motivator, a natural leader, a tactical military man, a governor, who had no experience whatsoever for these things. How about Joseph? He was a shepherd. He was a house steward. He was a keeper of jails. And yet, for all practical purposes, he ran Egypt on a daily basis. He didn't have any talent and experience for that. So let's try to resolve the tension. And here I'm comfortable with a text. 1 Samuel 17. It's a text that we looked at last time we were together. Verse 37. We looked at it because of the word in Proverbs 2:12 and verse 16 to save. 1 Samuel translates the word to deliver. 1 Samuel 17:37. Now, let's look at this. First of all, let's look at the context. The giants ridiculing the men of Israel, shouting out at them. They wouldn't come out and fight. No one would face the Philistine champion. So verse 34, young David comes to Saul. I'll fight the giant, and here's my experience. Here's my talent with the lion, with the bear. Verse 36, this giant, he'll be just like them. And now to our target verse, verse 37. Look how he wraps this up. He says, you see that? The Lord. Just like Abraham back in Genesis 24, who made no attempt to answer his servant's hypothetical. Very important in the text. Just like the father and the mother teaching the child, Proverbs 3, the Lord. Trust the Lord. You see, David had the experiences. David had the talent protecting his father's flock. But what is he saying? The whole time, my never-ending trust. has always been in the Lord. It was yesterday, King Saul, it is today, and it's going to be tomorrow. That's the answer. You see, we're dependent people. Our lives are rather uniform. The work of the Spirit and God in each one of us to trust, to believe, to lean upon Him, not upon ourselves. Look at those words, in all our ways, says the text. He loves to be consulted. Charles Bridges goes about these words, be first things to go to Him before self-will, self-pleasing, self-thought, human friends, convenience, expediency, all. There's the word, all. Personal, relative, temporal, eternal. Be ready to move when He leads. And if He doesn't lead, be ready to stay till you die. And now we come to verse 6. The benefits. The benefits of all that trust. Steadfast trust. The latter part of verse 6. Look. Giving us the straight paths. Oh, yeah. Yeah, the straight paths. Well, let me tell you, if there's one thing my life is not, it's not a straight path. And I have, over the years, garnered much comfort by reading the biographies. Joseph, look at that convoluted roller coaster, in and out, up and down. Light, shadows, darkness. What do you call that? Well, the Bible calls it the straight way. Okay, how about Moses? We start him off here in Egypt. Now he's out into Midian. Now he's back into Egypt. And then he's back out into the desert. Now, what do you call that? Well, the Bible calls it the straight way. Okay? Here's one. We can always figure this one out. This is David. We're going to mark him. See, he starts here. He's in the tent of the king. Then he kills the giant. Okay, we're there. And then he wins military victories over the Philistines. All right, there we are. And then he marries into the king's family. Oh, there we go. We're in a straight line here. But a problem. The king goes nuts. The bottom falls out. And David's on the run for his life. Now he's slobbering on the gates at Gath. Now he's crawling through caves, skinned up knees. Now he's at Ziklag, outside of Israel altogether, making a pact with Achish, a Philistine leader, king. What's that called? That's called a straight path. You read Job. He goes through horrible sufferings. And then he writes his testimony. He says this in it. He has seen my ways and he's counted my steps. What do you call that? You call that the straight way. And then I came across Isaiah 42. For Israel, but no, for us. And here it is. You don't need to turn there. I lead the blind by ways they have not seen. Along unfamiliar paths I take them. I think of the Apostle Paul slammed into that island out there in the Mediterranean. Well, Paul, what are you doing here at Malta? I thought you were going to Spain. Shipwreck, imprisonment. And you're the guy that taught on the abundant life. I bet those chains really get cold in that water. You mind while you're here sliding over there and let me get a picture of you and my missus? You see, people don't have a clue what's going on in your life. Let me tell you about the straight way. It's heartbreak. It's heartache. It's darkness. It's sadness. It's loneliness. It's frustration. We got three fresh widows in here. They can tell you about the straight way. oh, you know, well, Paul, he's got thick skin. You bet he does. You bet he does. He ministered to all people everywhere. Ephesus, Galatia, all these different cities, towns, Philippi. Where were they? This great man stood all alone before a Roman tribunal. Where were they? And the pain was deep and sharp, and it's in the Word of God because he wrote it, Mr. Tough Skin, everybody abandoned me. People don't know what you're going through. Not on the straight way. Our standard line, how's it going? Oh, great. I got a friend who's going through a very unique trial. It comes by way of a blessing. He's got two companies running at him. One to retain him, one to hire him away through an old boss. He's prayed. I've prayed. He has scrubbed down the contracts. He's had meetings and meetings. And I tell him, look, whichever direction you go, you're going to be just fine. Well, that's no answer. I don't live in his shoes. I don't face his burdens every day. That's frustrating. But that's how it is on the straight way. You see, we just don't know the future. R.J. Field was a great friend of mine, a big wildcatter in Edmond, Oklahoma. Had the biggest fingers you ever saw in your life. I mean, those things were giant sausages. He'd point to a map, and I would go, Bob, I'm not sure where you're pointing. That finger was 150 miles east and west. He said to me one day, son, I'm going to teach you the oil business. Okay? Sit down. Gets out a napkin. Said, oh, Bob drills a well here. Got a 10% working interest. It makes a nice well. It's a really nice well. Then in a straight line, just like a ruler, you come up here and I drill another really nice well, 10% working interest, and same pressures. It looks identical to this one. Twin them. So Bob's going to be smart now. So I go in, I pay some upfront cash, retrade around the acreage, and now I'm going to drill right in the center, right there. 56% working interest. And I drill the biggest dry hole you ever saw. That, son, is the oil business. You see, we just don't know the future. We just don't know it. Not on the straight way. But you see, we don't have to know. Because we know who's with us. That's what Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 is all about. We trust Him every day. We trust Him in everything. We trust the One who's with us. We trust the One who never will leave us, who will never forsake us. He'll take us through all of those things. All the frustrations, all the anxieties, all the heartbreaks. He'll take us through. And He'll get us there. And we know that because Psalm 1 verse 6 says the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And that's all we need. You see, you get right down to it. You and I, we're just along for the ride. Your God will bear you up. He will carry you. He will never let you fall because His promise is underneath are the everlasting arms. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to grope in the dark, although so much of our lives is in the dark. But we have such a sure word from You You're going to get us home. And so in the midst of our sorrows and our darknesses and our fears and frustrations and disappointments, all our loneliness, You're going to get us home all the way. trusting in you all the way about everything. That's the way. And so we've learned our lesson. Trust the Lord with all our hearts. Lean not unto our own understanding. In all our ways we acknowledge you, and you put us on the straight path. For Jesus' sake, amen.